All right. Vayakhe on Moshe. And Moshe assembled, Kol Ha'elos B'nei Yisrael, the whole congregation of the Jewish people. And he said to them, among the things that he said to them was, Sheshes yomem teosim melocha, 6 days work should be done. U'bayom ha'shvi'i yelechem Shabbos Shabbosim. And on the seventh day, it's Holy of Holies. Kuchu me'itchem terum al Hashem. And then Moshe says to them, take teruma, and we already translated in previous weeks the meaning of teruma, that when you give something to God with your whole heart, it becomes elevated. And so teruma has at the root ram, which means to lift high. And that teruma was used to build the tabernacle, to build the mishkan. So the Ishbitz says, Ha'inyan hu shenema Shabbos kan koidem lechasa mishkan. Why does the Torah have to tell us that Moshe taught the Jewish people about Shabbos? Now, the Talmud, the Gemara has a reason, and that is because the definition of work is connected to the building of the mishkan, and that the 39 categories of melacha that we have are derived from the commandment to build the Mishkan, and God telling us that we have to keep Shabbos in spite of the building of the Mishkan. And so the Chachamim said, well, anything that was done towards the building of the Mishkan is obviously considered work. And so they examined all that work, and they came up with 39 different categories. But the Ishbitz wants to come at from another point of view. Ki bebinyan ha-Mishkan, because in the building of the Mishkan, Nishabru Kol Yisrael Belibam, all the Jewish people became connected to one another through the building of the Mishkan. Miblishum Hisgeus Echod Al Chaveroi, and there was no superiority of one Jew over his fellow. At the end of the building of the Mishkan, what happened is that everybody felt equal to everybody else, no matter how great or how small. Ki betchile also kol chacham leiv b'melech sam mishkan kol echad savoidosei. To begin with, each of the people involved somehow in the building of the Mishkan, and most of the Jewish people were involved somehow, and everybody put their heart and soul into it, and everybody, you know, tried their best to produce something of beauty. Veheraloi, and he could see, ki osu melocha nifloa lemoid. Each person looking at his own work could see how he had produced something very marvelous. Ve'achar kach ka'asheru ha'chibur shemischa be'yachad kol ha'avoide kol ha'yiris v'hakroshim. And then afterwards, when someone looked at how his individual contribution fitted into the whole, and how the different tapestries were sewn together or hooked together to make, you know, one very large tapestry, or how one of the boards that he had hewn or planed or carved or whatever, how it joined with others in the assembly of a piece of furniture. Ro'u, then they saw, ki kol echot shayich l'chaveru ki ilo asim odem echot, that one item of furniture, one tapestry, belonged with the other one as though it had been made by a single person. Vehevinu, and then they understood, ki kol masha osu, that everything that they had done lehoya besichlam, it hadn't been done just with their own consciousness, rak besiyas Hashem, that it had been done with the help of God, biyad kol ha'oisa b'mishkan, that God had been there in the hand of each person who was working on the Mishkan. That God was sort of guiding the hand of each artisan in order that in the end there be a perfection and a wholeness and a synchronicity in the whole thing. So how could anybody feel superior over anybody else? That nobody could claim to have been working with his own seichel, but with the help of God. So before we go any further, I just want to bring to your attention that without actually using the word creativity, the Ishbitzer is talking about creativity, and he says that each person working on the Mishkan had an opportunity to express himself or herself, right? So what does it mean to be creative? When you have a skill, and then into the skill you pour something of yourself, like a painter is using his skill with paints and a brush and canvas and stuff, but one person's painting doesn't look like another person's painting because into the skill of depicting something, the artist puts something of himself. Or let's say you hear two musicians playing the same piece of music and it sounds different. Mozart according to this one and Mozart according to that one, and they can be playing the same piece but it sounds very different. There's no way that you could, if you know anything about Mozart and music, there's no way that you could confuse the two. And even the performance of an artist on one night to the performance of an artist on another night, there's no way that they're the same. Not if it's real. You know, some of the great performers, they used to hate the idea of recording their music. You know, I was reading about the famous violinist Yasha Heifetz and how he hated the idea of recording, going into recording studio, because then what happens is that he felt it killed creativity because, you know, the person listening might have one record in which he hears one performance and doesn't realize that, you know, every night the performer did this piece, it was different. There was no comparison. And then the performer himself starts to think of, oh, that performance that I did that was recorded and sounded like that, that's the sound of that piece. And in fact, the recording of music has limited the creativity of artists. But that's just by the way. The thing is, we have a halacha, Ein shnei nevi'im misnabim besignon echad, that two prophets don't use the same style and syntax. And if we have two prophets who claim to hear the word of God in a dream, and they use, when they're describing the word of God, and, you know, so says God, if the two of them use the same language, then we kill them because they're obviously nevi'ei sheker, false prophets. And they're not really in communication with God. Why? Because God wouldn't say the same thing twice. If God speaks through me and God speaks through you, even if the message is the same, but the words will be different, the language will be different, the style. The word is signon, which means style. And why would God use the same style? The only way that God could use the same style if he's speaking through me and through you is if my voice and your voice aren't there, only God's voice is there. But that's not how God works. My creativity is my voice, and if God wants to speak, then I will use my voice. And if I'm real, then my voice will be the divine in me, and I will be expressing God in me. And that's the real meaning of creativity, is that the more creative I am, the more I express the divine in me, which is to say that God speaks through me. So the people who were working on the Mishkan, and they, you know, they were tremendous artists, and each person in their own way was an artist. And the person, you know, people, it says that the women used to spin the wool. You know, one of them would hold the lamb or the sheep, and the others would start to spin the wool directly from the lamb. They didn't shear it, and that's one of the ancient skills And now each one, as she was twisting the wool, you know, was putting in all her artistry. It's difficult for us today to imagine, you know, what it was like in those days when people worked really without spinning wheels and, you know, how what it was like. But everything that a person produced was, had, you know, had come through their fingers. And so if you understood these things, you could look at the thread and you could see the skill of the person who had twisted it. So that applied to everything. Every person put their heart and soul and skill and art into the things that they produced. And each person was expressing their own soul, which is to say they were expressing the divine, and they were being creative. And especially when it came to very large pieces like tapestries that depicted objects like, you know, lions and eagles and stars or whatever, you know, the thing, it had flowers or crowns, the different objects and furniture of the temple had, you know, carvings of different sorts. It was an opportunity for people to really express themselves. And the more profound their expression, the more original the work is. And, you know, it doesn't matter if two artists, even if two photographers take a photograph of the same thing, you know, it's not going to look the same. Especially if they're really fine photographers, then it's really the two photographs are going to look more and more different. And yet, this is the point that the Ishbits make, that when they assembled the Mishkan, when they assembled it, it looked as though it had been made by a single person, that it had been designed and executed by one artist, because it had been, and the artist was God. And God had spoken through each person, and each person had, you know, maximized his individuality while he was producing the thing. And the result was that there was a harmony in everything that flowed through everything. And that harmony, you know, expressed itself in the perfection that when people looked at the Mishkan, you know, it was amazing how everything was united. And so the building of the Mishkan itself united the Jewish people. And it became obvious how there was a higher power at work among the people who were producing the Mishkan. And so one of the results was that it was impossible for the master craftsman to feel any pride over the person who was making the charcoal, you know, that from which, you know, who was crushing the stones to make the colors or whatever it was, that it was impossible for one person to feel more important than the other, because you could see the hand of God in the whole. And so, the Gemara Megillah, we learn in the Gemara, the Master de Ptolemy, King Ptolemy, Shekinis Ein Beis Zakenim, he gathered 72 elders, and he put them in separate houses, and he had them translate the Torah into Greek. And that's what the Septuagint is. V'hiskimu kulam ledea achas, and then each of the scribes, as he was translating into Greek, had an idea that there were certain words that needed to be altered in translation for various reasons. For instance, there's a phrase that talks about God as Nar. And, you know, we usually translate Nar as being childish or somehow adolescent and not adult. And so they changed. Each one thought to himself, I'm going to change that. And there was another reference to someone, and it sounded like Queen Ptolemy, you know, the Ptolemy's wife, and they changed that because it was unflattering. And when they came out of the room and they compared the 72 translations of the Torah into Greek, they found that each of them had made the same emendation to the text. And v'dima l'kol echad b'liboy, each one had thought in his heart, she'osu v'kivin l'chochma amuka, that somehow he had come upon a very profound and wise think, and he had made a decision spontaneously. Ach ka'ashero kukulam kivnu l'der achas. But when they came together, they realized that they had all been guided by a higher thought. As hevinu ki hoye b'siyas Hashem, then they realized that they had been assisted by God, and in fact that they had been expressing God. V'lezeh, and for that reason, ne'ema parshas Shabbos etzo melech samishkon. Shabbos is put here right next to the work of the Mishkan. Ki ike hischabrusam hoye memitzvas Shabbos. Because this connection among all the Jewish people, among all the artists and artisans, springs out of Shabbos. Ki Shabbos hi toich kol ha-mitzvahs. Because Shabbos is the essence and the inside of all mitzvahs hanimtzu behem kavona l'shem shemayim, that have in them the kavona of God. I'm doing something for the sake of God. If you do something with the sake of God, for the sake of God, that kavana is called Shabbos. V'zeh ha-kavona nikra'as Shabbos. Why is the kavana to do something for the sake of God called Shabbos? Because Shabbos is for the sake of God. And when we stand up and we say, I am resting today, or I am not working today, or I am not doing this today, because God created the world in 6 days, then we become partners with God in creation. And God resting in the world is expressed through us in our rest, the way we celebrate Shabbos. And so it gives a place for the Shekhinah to dwell. You know, Shabbos is about the Shekhinah coming to rest on us. And Shabbos is a little bit like a Mishkan in time. You know, God says, make me a place and I will dwell among you. So Shabbos is a little bit like making a place in time for God to dwell. The Shabbos is like a, you know, sometimes the goyim say to the Yidden, you know, how come you don't have any great cathedrals? You know, where are your great public buildings like other religions have managed to do over time? But you know, our Shabbos is like a cathedral in time. If you look at the work that we have put in over the thousands of years to build Shabbos, you know, into an institution, it compares with any of the great edifices, you know, that other cultures have. And the Mishkan, what the Ishbitzer is saying is that the Mishkan, the tabernacle that we build, is a little bit like a Shabbos. It's a Shabbos in space. And what connects Shabbos as, you know, the Mishkan of time and the Mishkan as the Shabbos of space is the heart. And that's in order to make Shabbos, all the Jews have to come together. In order to build the Mishkan, all the Jews had to come together. V'gam b'melechsa Mishkan shekol avaydosam hoysa l'kvod shemayim. And so, when they were building the Mishkan, and everybody's purpose, the kavanah that each person involved in making the Mishkan had, was to bring glory to God, k'deish tishra shechina b'Yisrael, and each person thought to himself, if I do my job well, then God will come to rest, the Shechina will come and dwell among us, u'bizeh nischabru libam, and with that thought, all Jews were united. Because the Shekhinah did not come to dwell in the Mishkan if there was a single peg or nail missing. It had to be whole, and every person's contribution had to be there. And if there was one thing missing, then, you know, it wasn't the Mishkan. And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't assemble the Mishkan while it was, unfinished. First, everything was done. Every peg, you know, from the greatest to the smallest, So the Aron HaKodesh, the ark in which the covenant was, the menorah, the table, the Mishkan wasn't assembled until it was all over, till the building was complete. And then, as Moshe assembled it for the first 7 days, he assembled and disassembled, each day they could see how, as Moshe put in the last peg in the ground, the Shekhinah in the form of a cloud would come down and cover the Mishkan. And as soon as the first tent peg was pulled out of the ground, the Shekhinah left. And that was to show us that the act of building a Mishkan was in order to bring us all together. And that's what prevented us all from feeling superior to each other. Even the person who had made the Ark of the Covenant, neged oise yisto isachotze, compared to the person who had made the peg for the courtyard, kamam ha-gemara, as the Gemara says, ma'ach bislach. God says, what difference does it make to you what place you have in the big scheme of things, what cog you are in the wheel? Minei u'minei yiskalasilo, from this one and from this one, God ends up being glorified. V'zehu, and this is the meaning of Vayakel Moshe, is Kol Adas B'nei Yisroel. Moshe assembled all the congregation of the Jewish people. Why do we need to have an assembly of men and women and children and old and young? Why couldn't Moshe have, talked just to the people who were going to actually do the work? Because the work, the essence of the work of the building of the Mishkan, was uniting the Jewish people together so that there was no great and small, there was no young and old, there was no, gender roles, and that everybody was just part of one. And if you bring the body together, you don't leave the feet behind, and you don't leave the hands behind. When you bring the body together, everything comes together. If you have any questions, now is a good time. Well, there was one difference in the building of the temple in Jerusalem. It says, "Even mo'asu haboinim," that there was a stone that had come. The stone was hewn up in Lebanon, and it was carried to the building site. And there was one stone that had a funny shape. And as they were building the walls, the masons tried to find a place to put this stone in, and it didn't work. And as they were building the sanctuary itself, they would try and fit this stone in somewhere, and it kept on, the stone would be rejected. And finally, ultimately, they built the Holy of Holies. And I think the implication was that it had some kind of an arch or a dome or something, and it came to the keystone that had to go in the very top of the arch before they could take away the supports. And it turned out to be too complex that nobody could have designed that piece. It was just too fortuitous how things came together, but there was a piece missing, and that really was gonna keep the arch, lock it. And they looked around and they found that this stone, which one mason after another had said, I can't find a use for that, that was the exact shape. And there's a pasuk that we say in Hallel, Even Moasu Haboinim, there is a stone that's been rejected by the builders, Haitala Rosh Pina, it has become the cornerstone, you know, it has become the keystone at the top of the arch. And, you know, maybe because the temple in Jerusalem was such a huge endeavor and took, you know, 7 years to build, and it was a vast expenditure of, you know, manpower and wealth and stuff, and it was a kind of an international effort, that you know, it was more important that the message of the corn of, you know, that keystone and Eben Mosa Boinim, how in fact it's not just that everybody's effort is involved, but that in fact it's the one that gets rejected time after time, that one turns out to have been the most important one. And in fact, that's the message that the Jewish people carry to the world. You know, we are the nation that just gets rejected again and again and again, but ultimately to build a whole world, if the world is ever to be whole, it can't be done without us, that we are the key, and that the whole world can look at itself and ask itself, you know, why are we in a mess? And the answer is because you haven't found the key, you haven't found the place in yourself for the Jewish people. So the Mishkan is really the means by which God comes to dwell among us, the Jewish people, but the temple was the way in which God comes to dwell among the whole world, and it had a bigger function. I don't know if that answers the question. Okay. Right. It was Malchut. It was a different stage of the development, a different stage in the evolution of humankind. Thank you. Let's move on to the second Torah. Marbim ho'om lahovi. So the Torah tells us that the people kept on bringing more and more. Midehu avoida, and it was more, people had brought more gold and silver than really was necessary for the building of the tabernacle. Lahovin hisparas nidvus Yisrael kol kach kama po'amim. To understand why the Torah tells us so many times, and the people brought more than was necessary, and the people kept on bringing. So many times in the Torah we are told, and it sounds as though God is aggrandizing this act of giving of the Jewish people, the generosity of the Jewish people. Umahu hachidish. So the Ishbitz says, so what's the big deal? You know, why do we need to be told so often? Ki mihu sheyechto litin es kol hoim beisa b'mitzvus Hashem Yisbarach. Who is there in the world who would withhold giving his whole wealth to God? B'mitzvus Hashem Yisbarach, at the command of God. Bifrat l'binyan ha-mishkan. And all the more so when we were giving to such a, you know, a cause that was really, in a sense, it was a selfish cause. You know, I mean, was we wanted something. God said, build me this Mishkan, I'll come and dwell among you. So, you know, that's what we wanted. You know, why does the Torah need to tell us that we were generous? Well, of course we were generous. Who wouldn't be? Ach be'emes, she'en ho'odem yoideo umevin es shorosh liboy imhu nodiv be'emes. The truth is, you can never know about yourself whether you're truly generous. I mean, we have so many reasons for giving. You know, I read sometimes in the newspaper about, you know, philanthropy and how, you know, what modern philanthropy means. You know, it's a legal definition, you know, and basically it means, you know, money that you would pay in taxes, you know, you can write off as a donation to a charity or, you know, to a cause that's registered with the IRS. And that's called philanthropy. And, you know, but the word philanthropy is from the Greek, you know, and it means love of people. And you know, philanthropy in the modern corporate sense doesn't mean love of people. And you know, the question is, where does tzedakah really come from? Where does generosity really come from? And we can have so many reasons for giving. And you know, if we examine our motives in giving, you know, sometimes they're not noble. You know, sometimes we give to solve our conscience, and you know, sometimes we give because it hurts. You know, when I see somebody in pain and I give, you know, money, very often it's not because of their pain that I'm giving money, it's because of my pain that I'm giving money. You know, and if they weren't there in my face with their misery, you know, I wouldn't give anything, you know, because I'm not really generous. It's just that I hurt to see somebody in pain, so I want to take away my pain by giving that person something. You know, so often what we think of as our noble sentiments aren't really that noble. And so how can you know whether your generosity is real generosity of heart, or whether there's something else operating, some other dynamic? So the Ishbitzer says, "Habechina lezeh, how do you test it? Im nitva pam achas lenedova lemitzvah chadosha." If a person is, you know, solicited for a first time to do a mitzvah, a new mitzvah, az yocholitim harba, it's easy to give a lot. Ach la'achas shehurgo, but once you become used to being solicited for a particular cause, koifitzitz, then a person starts, you know, to like squeeze his hand a little bit, and it becomes harder to get him to open it. Mizeh nishma, from this it becomes obvious, she'ein zeh nediv b'shorshoy, that this person, you know, who starts to get tighter and tighter, that this is not generosity that comes from the source. You know, God gives every day, you know, as like the first day. You know, I have as much to breathe today as I did the first time I opened my lungs, you know, and took a breath. And you know, everything about the world that I inhabit is full of the shefa, of the flow, you know, the generosity of God. You know, God has filled the world with so much abundance. If I give and there isn't the same abundance in my giving, then it's not giving that's coming from that divine place. It's not coming from the source of giving. Why? Because if a person is giving from that source, from that place where the shefa flows through, then the generosity wouldn't bit by bit, you know, dry up. And here, in the building of the Mishkan, what God wanted was generosity that was real. The giving that the Jewish people had to give to build the Mishkan had to come from the source, from the deepest place in the heart. Because God wanted to build something that's going to last forever. The Mishkan, you know, is where God comes to dwell in the world. And the act of bringing God into the world was going to be something that just keeps on happening for all time. Even when the physical building is no longer there, the act of making the Mishkan goes on forever. And to do something that goes on forever, you have to be connected to the source. And in Ishbitz, it's called a binyan adei ad. And when a chosan and kala get married, in the sheva brachas, we bless them that it will be a binyan adei ad, a building that lasts forever. And the Ishbitzer uses it when he talks about Malchus Beis David, the kingdom of the house of David. And why is it called Malchut? And You know, we say Hashem Melech, Hashem Moloch, Hashem Yimloch. When we talk about God, we talk about, you know, the everlasting, the eternal. And God promised David that his house would be eternal, you know, that the house of David and Mashiach would go on forever and ever. And in order to do that, you know, in order to be a Binyan Adei Ad, it has to be connected to something that is, you know, more than just human. It has to be divine. The source of it has to be connected to that divine Shefa. And, you know, that's why Yosef, who was a very big tzaddik, he thought that he was going to be Mashiach and that the line was going to come out of him. But God showed him that it wasn't, because, you know, Yosef was a tzaddik, a human tzaddik. And the things that we humans do, it's not really going to last forever and ever and ever. Only God can make something that lasts forever. And here God wanted to dwell in us, and he asked us to, you know, give, to be generous. And in order for the, you know, the dwelling presence of God, the Shekhinah, to come into our generosity had to be above the human and had to be connected to the source of generosity, which is, you know, the divine. And so it had to be real. It had to be real. You know, in Hasidus, especially in the Hasidus, the Polish Hasidus, more important than passion is real. And, you know, passion is only important in the sense that it expresses something real. You know, like a kiss. If you kiss someone, you know that it's real or not real. You can't fake it. If you kiss someone and it feels the same as it did last time, you know, then you ask yourself questions. Is, you know, am I kissing somebody who really feels something for me, or is it just, you know, fake? If you do something with another person that you love and, you know, it feels the same as last time, you know, that's not a good sign, because it means it's not coming from the source. It's not real. So it had to come mishoyrish nukudas libom, from the source of the point, the essence of their heart. Machmas shehu lemasa binyan adeyad, because the generosity is going to become part of a building that goes on forever. V'tzorach shiyah kedushas hanedivas gam kim kainas, so the holiness of the giving has to keep on going and it has to be forever. V'osu be'enei kol echad misrol es nedova zu ki'ilu murgol bo. So what God did is he took away our joy of it being a first time. It's interesting. The Ishbitzer says that this mitzvah of giving for the tabernacle, for the Mishkan, we never felt it was a new mitzvah, but we always felt that this was our habit to give for the Mishkan. Even the first time we gave, we didn't have that sense of, oh, this is a new mitzvah that's come down into the world. We felt this is the old mitzvah. And we were not given, you know, that first time feeling. Ve'im kol zeh, nevertheless, hisnadvu pam achar pam benedivus libam. It doesn't matter that we didn't have that sense of newness about the giving for the Mishkan. We still kept on giving again and again with the generosity from the very depth of our heart. For mevura, and that kind of showed and proved that there was something really genuine about our generosity. And that's why the Torah tells us that we kept on bringing, that each time that they brought it was, it was like from that place. While Cain before Kosov and Divosim, and that's why the Torah makes such a big deal out of our giving. We have another 15 minutes, and you know, we could learn this third Torah, which goes back over really some of the territory that we had learned in the first one. So I'll move a little faster, and maybe that will leave some time to look at something new that I wanted to talk about at the end. Vayakhel Moshe's Kaladas B'nai Yisrael, Moshe gathered all the congregation of the Jewish people. Sheshes Yomem Teosa Melocha, 6 days work should be done. Vayomem Moshe B'nai Yisrael, and Moshe said, Ru'u, look, Korah Hashem Shem B'tzalel. Inyan Seda HaParsha Salolu, the connection between these different chapters. Kibimlech Samishkon Ksiv, because when it comes to the building of the tabernacle, it's written, Nosan Hashem Chochma Utvuno Bohema, God put Chochma and Tvuno, which is, Tvuno is a kind of Bina. The two highest Sefirot are Chochma and Bina. And Chochma is something from nothing. You know, sometimes when you think of you think of a problem or something, you open your mind to the possibilities, it's like something came out of nowhere, you know? Something flows into you and you ask yourself later, where did that come from? I don't know. That's Chochma. And then Bina is when you take ideas and you allow them to flow through a shape, and they, you know, they take on a shape like water in a pipe takes on the shape of the pipe. When you have knowledge, you know, and you have understanding of a thing, and then you allow that creativity to flow into that part of you, you know, it takes on the shape of you. That's Chochma and Tvuna. So God says, Moshe says that those people building the Mishkan had Chochma and Tvuna, Ashenosan Hashem Bohema, that God put it inside them. God gave us the gift of this Chochma and Tvuna. Hainu Shehamalocha Nasis Lemala Mesichlam. And here there's a play on the word Bohema, in them, but the word Bohema also means an animal, you know, an unthinking being, an unconscious, unaware. You know, behemo, like cattle, we talk of behemo. And so the Ishbitz is saying that the reason that the text uses the word instead of bohem, in them, it says behemo, is because we're being told that God used us and gave us awareness and skill and, you know, consciousness higher than we really deserved, and in a sense we were like puppets, and God was operating through us at a level that we weren't aware of. And from the point of view of the people making the Mishkan, we were just going through the motions. And in Hebrew, when you talk about going through the motions, you talk about maase kuf. Like when a monkey or an ape does something, in English you say aping, and that is, you know, to mimic. And we when you looked at us, you could see that we were doing the work, but really, you know, the Ishbitzer doesn't have a word for robot. So he uses the word bohemo or kukuf, like an ape, but really what he's saying is that we were, in the making of the Mishkan, we allowed ourselves to become puppets, robots of God, and that God worked through us. Shenigmeres hamalocha, that the work was ultimately finished, rak mitzad Hashem yizborach, from God's point of view, lemala midatam, above the consciousness of the people doing the work. Kivnu yedehem. You know, that there was a kavana in their hands that was, you know, not even their own. As we see in Psalms, Ubitvunas kap of Yanchem, God leads them with the wisdom of His hands. Shatvunan ritzas b'yedeim, because the wisdom that was in the hands of the builders, rak mitzad Hashem Yisborach, really was God's. She also kfirots in Hashem Yisborach. We were expressing the will of God. And we weren't really making our own kinds of cheshbonot, our own kind of sums, mathematics. We weren't really expressing our desire. We were expressing God's desire. Ochen hem b'tfisosam. However, the artisans, while they were at work, nidme lehem lekol echad moise melocha, each one of them imagined ki hifli lasis mishtadlusi v'chochmas liboy, that somehow he's producing a masterpiece, and that, he was inspired. Everybody felt inspired. And really, that's what the word inspiration means. It means to have God breathing through you. Ochen kasha here be Yisrael lahavi nidvos, as the Jewish people kept on bringing their gifts. V'kol echad ma'asim kiven lasis kiros in Hashem Yisborach. And as we're saying, that the giving of the gifts itself was really expressing God's desire to give, right? And then, as the people, the artisans, took those gifts and they fashioned them into these fabulous works of art, they were also expressing God's desire. And then everybody realized, that we are part of this big thing and we don't have the right to feel superiority. Could Isa Bezerra Kodesh, as we learn in the Zohar, Bshatadikula Umnin Sharulamevidam Nusu, how as each person set about doing his work, the work did itself. Inon Sharon Vishlimisavidita. Everybody was kind of, just doing really at rest, just going through the motions, and the work actually made itself. There are three kinds of gathering here. There's Moshe gathers all the congregation of the Jewish people. So there's the gathering, the congregation, and the Jewish people. And so, it's like concentric circles, a circle inside a circle inside a circle. Hainu she'osu kehila b'rash gadol, that there was a tremendous gathering, that Moshe's part in the building of the Mishkan was this gathering of the Jewish people. She'nikalu kehila achas katan v'gadol shamhu. That, Moshe said, what I have to do in order to make this happen is I have to bring everybody together. Laharois she'yakiru she'ein shem degel isnasus bein oisim b'mlechza mishkan ki hakol nasa nemala midatum cheshboinim. I need to really impress upon everybody that, this is a group effort, and that's what makes it special. L'chein k'siv she'esh yisimim te'osa melocha meloshen melocha loshen hispoel. And that's why it doesn't say 6 days. Moshe said to the Jewish people, 6 days you shall work. It says, Moshe said to the Jewish people, 6 days work shall be done in the passive. Ki havinu kulam kshehakoy ma'ashem yizborach. And then after that, it says, Ru'u kor Hashem b'shem Bitzalel. Then there's a curious thing, that immediately after that, Moshe tells us that in spite of the fact that we're all the same and nobody has any right to feel superior, nevertheless, God has chosen Bezalel to be the chief architect and artisan and designer and artist. So the question is, if God is expressing himself through us, why do we need to have a Coco Chanel? Why do we need to have Versace? Why do we need a Mozart and a Rembrandt and why do we need a Picasso? Why do we need, in the building of the Mishkan, an individual, Bezalel? What is the meaning of that? After everything we've said, we've spent all this time proving how nobody's greater than anybody else, and that God speaks through each individual. Then we get this parasha of Bezalel, and look, Moshe says, God has chosen Bezalel. So the Ishbitzer says, Shashem is Baruch Yara lelevov umisnasa lechoy l'rosh. That there is, in spite of everything we've said, there is still, in this world that we inhabit, a kind of hierarchy. Even though we can see with our own eyes that nobody's better than anybody else, and there is no hierarchy. God reveals his mysteries to some people. And what is the secret? Lireyov, to those who fear God, who are in awe of God. Ach, Sheikh Misad Asma Ainlaish from his Baris Bashoirish. After a person realizes that in his heart he doesn't have any reason for feeling superior, Hera Hashem's Baruch Sheyeshla is Nasus, God shows, ah, you don't feel you have the reason for being superior? That in itself is a reason for being superior. And, you know, what was the difference between Bezalel and everybody else? That was the enthusiasm, the passion with which he did his work. God says, look everybody, look at Bezalel. And that's why Moshe says to the Jewish people, look. Look at Bezalel, look at the passion that he's putting in, and you'll see. That is its own hisnasus, that is its own superiority. And in return, Vayimola Oiseruach Elohim, and Moshe says, look, God has endowed Bezalel with a special gift. So, you know, this is a paradox, and, you know, it's one of those that the Ishbitzer comes up against again and again, and, you know, here it's expressed in the Melech Samishkan, but the idea of the tzaddik, you know, what is the role of the tzaddik? If each of us all the time is expressing God's desire, and everything that everybody does is the will of God, you know, then where is the room for the tzaddik? How can one person be at a higher level if every creature in the world only expresses the will of God all the time? Where is there room for this feeling of specialness, you know? I mean, like, you know, we Jews, we talk about being special. You know, how can we feel special when every atom in the universe is only doing one job, and that is being what God told it to be? And therefore, the Torah tells us, Vayas Bezalel es Aron. Bezalel made the Aron. That it's called his. And, you know, that's the paradox that we have to come to terms with. Just want to say that when it comes to Purim, you know, over the next few weeks I want to talk a little bit about Purim. And maybe next week we can actually start to learn some of the texts as well as the Seder of the week, we can learn something about Purim. But one thing that Mordechai was able to do is he was able to gather all the Jewish people together. And even though people saw him as a very divisive man, and he jeopardized the Jewish people in his action in refusing to bow down to Haman, nevertheless, Esther says to him, Lech knos kol ha-Yehudim, bring together all the Jews. And really, you know, Esther was saying, you need to go back to the beginning here. You leave the saving of the Jewish people to me, but this is what I need you to do, and that is to bring all the Jews together. And the word vayakhel, he gathered, the gematria of that is mikveh, you know, and the hope, mikveh means hope, as well as meaning, you know, a place where we dunk ourselves in the water. Mikveh means hope. Like the song, you know, Hatikva. And, you know, just gathering the Jewish people together is, you know, the purification process begins there. And, you know, Moshe wanted us all to feel connected to one another. And Mordechai made us feel all connected to one another. You know, Mordechai is, you know, one of the few Jews in history who brought all the Yidden together. And, you know, that's the beginning of the miracle of Purim. The salvation of the Jewish people is that we feel connected to one another. Now, so, you know, over the next few weeks I want to talk a little about Purim, you know, and how we came to be disconnected, and, you know, what it meant to be, to have Haman hanging about, and what it meant to know Esther and Mordechai. And I want to thank you for another opportunity to learn another week, and Emir Hashem, same time next week, we'll have another learning. And I want you to know that I don't know how much you get out of these hours, but I get the most, and I really appreciate everything that you teach me. Thank you. Have a beautiful night. Gute Nacht. Thank you.